Jesus. One is a man, one is a woman. We're not told their names, but we are told some very important things about them. Now, I work as a supply teacher about one day a week, sometimes 2 days, in local secondary schools. And often I'll be given a register, usually with photos on of the students I have to expect in my room, or the room I'm in. Sometimes it's organised as a seating plan of where they have to sit, and it's really helpful when the register or the seating plan has been annotated with important information that I need to know to make sure my lesson goes well and I look after the children well in my care. So it might be information about their medical needs or whether I'm allowed to let them go to the toilet, or maybe it's just Lucy really must be nowhere near Ryan, or just, or maybe about English being an additional language, or just things that are really helpful. Sometimes I have that written down. Sometimes a member of staff will just come when I'm standing at the door waiting for this class, and they'll just say, you need to know this about this child, or watch out for this. And just those few bits of information can actually make all the difference to the lesson going smoothly and help me to care for the students in the room. And I think it's a bit like that with here. Mark doesn't tell us very much about these people, but we know enough to understand what's going on. And he tells us crucial information so that we can make sense of this encounter with Jesus. And before we meet the people, let me give you a few... let me show you a map. I'm not a geography teacher, by the way, but I'm going to show you a map, hopefully. There we go. We'll just get our bearings about where Jesus is. So Jesus has been in Galilee, which is the green bit, and lots of what's gone on in chapters 1 to, where are we, 7? 1 to 6 has been around that lake. So the last place that's been mentioned at the end of chapter 6 is Gennesaret. And today, this afternoon, in chapter 7, Jesus is going to go on a bit of a road trip. He's going to go to the very north, so you can follow the red arrow. And the first part that was read for us just now happened in the vicinity of Tyre, so you can see where Tyre is. And then later, verse 31, he then travels through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis, which is down the bottom. I think in the version of the Bible you had read, it's called the Ten Towns. So Mark wants us to know that the encounters that are happening in this chapter are not in Galilee. Jesus has gone on a bit of a trip. We don't know why. Maybe it was to have a rest or to give his disciples a bit of a rest. But it was a long journey. I think the journey from the top down to the Decapolis was about 100 plus miles. And we're going to find in these places Jesus having encounters with Jesus. And the key thing we're to remember is these people, or the area we're in, is not the Jewish area. This is Gentile area, non-Jewish area. So we're going to meet two people, and the first is we're going to see surprising faith in a foreign woman. This woman is super keen. Jesus has just arrived in the area, and he was keen that his location wasn't public. You see that in verse 24. Had location sharing on Google Maps or on Snapchat been a thing back then, Jesus would have turned those settings off. But word had got out about who Jesus was and where he was staying, and right away, it says, this woman turns up and falls at his feet. It's like Jesus is a magnet, and this woman has been drawn to Jesus. And she comes begging Jesus to help her child. Sound familiar from this morning? What key information does Mark give us about this woman? Firstly, she's a woman. He tells us that she's a mum whose daughter is really struggling. She's possessed by an evil spirit. And most importantly, Mark tells us she was not a Jew. He wants us to get this. Did you notice how he describes her as a Gentile? That just means not a Jew. And she was. He also tells her as her birthplace, Syrian Phoenicia, which is the coast of, the map was there, the coastal strip, which is now Lebanon. She would have spoken Greek. She was very different to the Jews Jesus had been spending time with. Compare this to Jairus, who was the dad we met this morning. He was a Jew. He was the kind of president of the synagogue. This woman doesn't have any of those credentials. She just comes with her desperate needs. And what will Jesus do? How will he respond? Let's just listen in to the conversation. So I'm just going to read from verse 27. Jesus told her, "First I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord. But even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." Jesus' opening line to her might seem a bit strange or maybe insulting. We don't know what tone he's taking. But I don't think he's putting her down. But instead, he's talking gently to her, drawing out her faith. He's inviting her into a conversation. And he's telling her a little parable, so a story with a spiritual meaning. The parable is about feeding children before the dogs. And I think that's an order we'd all agree with. I remember being at my brother's house when my children were young, were much younger. And he's got a beagle. And this beagle did not wait for the scraps or the crumbs from my children's leftovers. And I remember vividly his dog eating a sandwich out of my son's hand. And we were all rightly cross. This wasn't the right order. Okay, you can have the leftovers, but you can't have the sandwich. And in this mini parable, Jesus is calling the Jews children and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, dogs. And he's saying, "I firstly come for the Jews." Remember back in session one, Jesus was the Messiah. That was the Jewish king they were waiting for. I first come for the Jews, for the children. And the woman's reply shows she understands the Jewish privilege. She knows that they've been God's special people. But she notices that Jesus has said first. First he should feed the children. He didn't say he'd only come to feed the children. So she says, "Lord," and she boldly says that even the crumbs or the leftovers would be enough for her. She knows she doesn't have any right to Jesus' help or even his care. She's not saying she deserves it, but she believes even the crumbs of Jesus' mercy would be enough for her. She trusts. And I think she's a good example to us. All we can bring to the Lord Jesus is nothing. And we find that hard to admit sometimes. We like thinking we can offer something. But Jesus commends her reply, and he heals her daughter from a distance. Don't miss how amazing this is. Her daughter is healed, and Jesus doesn't even go and see her. Jesus has awesome power over evil, and the life of this mum and daughter are transformed. And verse 30, when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. To say that was a relief for that mum is an understatement. She's a surprising person to have faith, maybe a surprising person for Mark to choose to tell us about in his biography of Jesus. Her pluck and her persistence show that she believes that Jesus isn't just for the Jews, and there's plenty of grace left over for her. Not just the crumbs of Jesus' mercy, but actually abundant life-giving mercy. If you were to turn the page in your Mark's Gospel, or it might even be on the same page, you'll see the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus purposely seems to repeat the feeding miracle that he did to the 5,000 in chapter 6. He repeats it for the Gentile people. And there are not just crumbs left over. There is like they're buried in bread. His provision is abundant. Jesus' grace is on offer to all. He came for people like this woman and thankfully people like you and me. And I just want to ask, do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus' mercy reaches you? Maybe you don't feel like you actually fit in very well at church. Or you worry you're maybe not the sort of person that kind of should be a Christian. Look at this woman. This encounter with Jesus should encourage you. His mercy extends to you. And he sees your faith. And he welcomes you as his child. Jesus came for those who realize they don't deserve his love and his mercy. There's an old hymn which says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And we've been thinking about faith today, reliance on Jesus. And faith is like holding out empty hands, isn't it, to God, and saying, "We come empty, but we receive more than we could ever dream of. Salvation as a gift, not just crumbs, but a safe and secure place in God's family, forgiveness and eternal life." And do you really believe that Jesus' mercy is on offer for all? Do you believe that Jesus' mercy is for everyone? It can transform the life of people we might think would be very unlikely to become Christians. We've thought about in that interview. And I just want to kind of challenge you, I guess. Who could you pray for or keep praying for who you would love to have their life transformed by Jesus? It might be the stubborn, unbelieving husband or your Muslim neighbour or the classmate who just seems to make jokes about religion. Or maybe it's just that respectable older woman in your office. Jesus' mercy is for all. We're evidence of that today. So that's encounter number one, surprising faith in a foreign woman. Secondly, and our last person we're looking at, surprising tenderness to a speechless man. We get to watch Jesus' precious encounter with this deaf man who has a speech impediment. I've got a friend called Sarah who's a speech therapist. Who works with children, and she's a highly trained professional who's studied at university. She's got years of experience, but she'd never dream of the transformation this man experiences with one short session with Jesus. His friends are begging Jesus to lay his hands on the man, presumably because he can't ask for himself. I love how Jesus doesn't make this into a publicity stunt. Can you see in verse 33? He leads him away from the crowd. Maybe he knows that the noise and the crowd are just too overwhelming for this man. This man is not a problem to be solved for Jesus, but a person to care for. Now, in most miracles, Jesus speaks his powerful words. But here he uses touch and speech. He puts his fingers in the man's ears, and then he touches the man's tongue. It's almost like he's using sign language to help the man understand what he's doing, because he also then looked up to heaven, showing where his power came from. And Jesus says, "Be opened." And he can hear perfectly, this man, and speak plainly. He can hear, he can speak. And the people are completely amazed. Do you ever hear, maybe you listen to the radio or watch things on television, and you hear people talking about famous people, and it just seems a bit over the top in their praise or their compliments. Maybe they're talking about someone who's won an award, or maybe an obituary for someone who's died. And actually, it all just seems a bit over the top. That's not the case here. There is no exaggeration in their words. Jesus really does do everything well. It says here, everything he does is wonderful. He can make the deaf to hear and give speech to those who cannot speak. This encounter with Jesus shows us who Jesus is and what he came to do. And everything he does is wonderful. Centuries earlier, the prophet Isaiah had delivered a message to Israel. A time was coming when God himself would arrive to save his people. And Jesus' encounter with this man who's got a speech impediment helps us to see that Isaiah, the prophet, speaking hundreds of years before, was speaking about Jesus. The word Mark uses for speech impediment here is the word, a word that apparently in the translation of it is only used in one other place, which is in Isaiah 35. And as we come towards the end, I'm actually going to read you the whole of Isaiah 35. So if you'd like to turn to it, that might help you, or you can listen. I love how different genres of the Bible help us in different ways. So today we've been thinking about a biography of Jesus' life, a kind of historical account. We're going to read Isaiah 35, which is very poetic. And I just think God's given us a wonderful book with all sorts of different sort of literature. And I want us just to enjoy reading Isaiah 35 and enjoy the place of restoration, comfort, and joy that is described. Some of what we read was fulfilled in Jesus' coming, as I hope you'll work out. But some of it is what awaits us in the future, when Jesus returns to restore all things. I'm going to read it, and I want you to enjoy it. And I want you just to think, how does this description help me appreciate what Jesus has come to do and the future he's giving us? Okay, Isaiah 35. Even the wilderness and the desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. Listen to this bit. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and he will unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer. Those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who've been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. I love that. And just thinking, there's a surprising future for people saved by Jesus. Don't worry about all the details of what I just read to you. But I hope you see that that's an amazing vision. And in Mark 7, we read of Jesus unplugging the ears of a deaf man. He is the answer, the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he is the one who makes it possible for us to be included in the ransomed of the Lord, who will one day have everlasting joy. And that vision talks about sorrow and mourning disappearing, only to be filled with joy and gladness. The world will be restored to perfection and beauty. There were some beautiful lines in there, weren't there, about what the countryside will look like and the animals. And we don't have a full experience now, do we? But as people who've encountered Jesus and known his rescue, we have a taste of that joy and gladness now. A taste. But the full experience will be ours when we're with Jesus forever in his forever kingdom. And reading the gospel accounts shows us that this rescue and this restoration mission has started. That's why Mark describes his gospel as good news. Reading about Jesus and his encounters with real people helped me to see Jesus' glory, his power, his authority, and also his compassion and his care. It helps me to see what his eternal kingdom is going to look like and be like. Free from demons and disease and death, like we saw this morning. But also the invitation is for everyone, and Jesus makes that really clear. And until that day, when we're with the Lord Jesus, we look to him in faith. Let me just read you two verses again from Isaiah chapter 35, just verses 3 and 4. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands. Don't know if that describes you. Encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. Jesus has come to save us. That's what we've seen, isn't it? But one day he's coming back so that we can be with him forever. I'm going to pray, and then we've just got a couple of questions for you just to reflect on your own. Let me pray. Loving Father in heaven, we want to simply thank you that the good news of Jesus is for everyone. Thank you that it is good news. Thank you it's good news that we have heard. Thank you that it's good news that has changed our lives. And we just thank you so much for the opportunity to hear about the gospel and that you've brought us into your family, even though we don't deserve it. Thank you for the abundance of your mercy and grace that you have shown us and continue to show us. Not just the crumbs, but more than we could ever dream of. Thank you that that transforms our present situations, but it also gives us a future ahead of us that is beyond our understanding, really. Thank you for that vision in Isaiah 35. And we do pray that you would strengthen our tired hands, encourage our weak knees, help our fearful hearts, and may we have confidence that Jesus has come to save us and one day is coming back to bring full restoration and experience of being your children forever. And pray that these things would delight our hearts. Pray that they would also encourage us to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. Pray that even this week you'd give us really obvious opportunities to just speak to our friends and others we know about something of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we just got a couple of questions. Hopefully. I'm not very good at this. Don't know. Yay! Who then? Okay, two questions. Do you feel like you deserve to be in God's kingdom? Be honest. What about other people you know? How should you respond to the idea that there's lots of God's love and grace to go around? And then secondly, you might just want to reread some of Isaiah 35 on your own. What aspect of Jesus' restored forever kingdom are you most looking forward to? How does Mark's gospel account give you confidence that this is a future reality and not just wishful thinking? So I think the idea is you've just got some time just to pray on your own, to think about these questions, and then I'll hand back over.